We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 and a little bit into chapter 4 this morning as we look at the book of Hebrews. There in the beginning of Hebrews, we're really hearing about the supremacy of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, shows us how Jesus is higher than the angels, higher than the law and the prophets. He's the one that we're centered upon. We're to avoid drifting from Christ, we said last week, by staying connected to the body, staying in the Word, responding to the Spirit. We said Jesus is a high priest who identifies with us. He's the one who is our salvation. This morning, before we begin chapter 3, I really want to give you some of the background. You've noticed that the writer of Hebrews constantly goes back to the Old Testament and quotes Old Testament scriptures. So if we take a little bit of a look, I think, this morning at what's taken place here, what he's referring to in the Old Testament, it'll help us out. So first of all, we're going to go to Numbers 12. So if you have your Bible out, or if you don't, take it out. Numbers is very near the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So Numbers 12, verses 1 through 8. Moses has led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so now he's led them through the sea, and they're out and about, and here's an experience where Moses' leadership is being doubted by Miriam and Aaron. So let's read what happens. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else in the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." This is where Moses would go and meet with God, and God would speak to him. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood in the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house." And this is the quote that the writer in Hebrews is going to use. "He is faithful in all of my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The point here in the scripture is God is saying, as they begin to speak against Moses, saying, Moses is unique among my servants, among those who serve in my house. I speak to him face to face. There's nobody quite like him. The prophets, I speak to them in dreams and visions, but Moses face to face. And when we get to Hebrews, you'll find the writer there quoting this little bit that says, "He has been faithful as a servant in all of my house." So just kind of keep that on the back burner there. And then when the writer in Hebrews speaks about this, you'll have an idea. So Moses is highly esteemed amongst the Jews. Right here, they're questioning him. But when you look at this, this is the way the Jews then remember Moses. He's the one that speaks face to face with God. Nobody like him. No, hasn't been anybody like that to speak that way with God. Let's turn now to Exodus 17. So Genesis, Exodus, got to go back a little bit in your Bible. Exodus 17. Again, at the beginning of the chapter, the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt, out of slavery, and as they're led out of slavery, God's taken them through the Red Sea. They came to a place where the waters were bitter. God sweetened the waters so they'd have water to drink. When they had no food and they began to complain about that, God sent them manna and quail, provided everything that they need. And now we have this incident taking place here in chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink there. We're talking about a lot of people. There's no water. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord not among us?" So there was this name for this place, Massah and Meribah, which meant quarreling and testing. The people quarreled with Moses and they tested God. God had provided for them all through the way here. And now when they hit a place with no water, their response is not, "Lord, you've provided for us. You've done so well for us. Lord, we need water today." It was, "Why did you bring us out here to die? We were better off back there in slavery in Egypt than out here in the desert." And so they quarreled with Moses and they tested. This was somewhat near the beginning of their wanderings in the wilderness. Now let's take a look at Numbers 20, 1 to 13. Numbers 20, after Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 20, verses 1 to 13. This is a very similar incident. It takes place closer to the end of their wanderings in the wilderness. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses, and they said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's nothing, there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the meeting, and they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before your eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. So again, we have these Israelites quarreling with God. Kind of hardened hearts they have, it seems. So this is part of the background. We're not quite finished yet. Go to Numbers 14, 20 to 23. In between these two incidents, God was wanting to bring them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's where he wanted to bring them. He was trying to bring them in there, and you remember when the 12 spies went into the land. They spied out the land, and they saw wonderful things there, but they also saw great and mighty people there. And they said, "We can't enter that land. We're like grasshoppers in the eyes of those people." But God had told them, "Go into the land." And so when the spies came back, you remember 10 of them gave this report of, "There's great stuff there, but we can't go in because those people, they'll crush us." Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, "No, trust the Lord. Do what he says. Let's go in. to this promised land that he has for us. And God said, no way. When they wouldn't go in, God's like, forget it, I'm going to destroy these people. But Moses pleads for the people with God. And so now here in Numbers 14, 20 to 23, as Moses pleads for the people, this is what God says. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you've asked. Moses asked that God forgive them. Forgive them for their hardness of heart, not trusting him, not going into the land that he promised them. He says, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs that I performed in Egypt in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath to your fathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And then he goes on to say, but Caleb and Joshua would see the land. But the rest, he said, they're not going to enter in to this land. Now turn to Psalm 95. What we just read here is really the background for Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is what is primarily quoted there in Hebrews. So here in Psalm 95, looking down at verse 7. Verse 7, actually just the very last part of verse 7 is where we start. Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah and as you did that day at Massah in the desert. Okay? The psalmist here is referring back to those incidents that took place hundreds of years before there in the desert in Meribah and Massah. He's referring back to the condition of the people's hearts back there and their actions. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did that day in Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did, all those things that I did for them in the wilderness and bringing them out of Israel. Even though they'd seen all of that, they tried me, they tested me. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They didn't get to go into the land. God forgave them, but they didn't get to go into the land, the place of rest that he had for them. Finally, I want to talk about this word rest, because it gets used quite a bit here in Hebrews when we get to Hebrews chapter 3. 4 ways that rest is used in Hebrews. One of them has to do with the promised land, what we read about here in what we read about how God said, I'm not going to let them go in. Those that didn't believe me and those that didn't trust me, they're not going to go into the promised land. It was the place of rest, as it's mentioned here in Psalm 95. God says that's not going to happen. Rest is also referred to here in Hebrews as the rest of God after the 6th day of creation. After the 6th day of creation, God rested from all of his work. Rest also in Hebrews is going to refer to the kind of peace that we have in God. The sense of peace and security, of resting, having rest in him. And I think that Matthew, that kind of rest would be parallel to what Jesus talks about in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, as Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me, follow my way. Do what I show you, and you'll find rest for your weariness, for the ways in which you're burdened. And finally, rest also refers to eternity, where we rest from the current struggles that we deal with in this life. And we find that also in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, where it says, then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. It's a rest from the struggles, the things that we deal in with in this life as we seek to be faithful, to faithfully follow Christ, and as we deal with the things in the world. So that's a lot of background, but there's a lot in this chapter 13 in the beginning of first half of chapter 3 in the first half of chapter 4 of Hebrews. So let's go to Hebrews now, chapter 3, starting at the beginning. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where the fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all of those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering into his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all of his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they will never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, because Joshua did bring the people into the land eventually, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. There's a lot in there. It's kind of hard to follow, but we'll kind of work through it. And hopefully we'll get the idea. But I hope you're getting the idea that God wants us to find this place of rest. He wants us He wants to give us rest in all of the ways that we talked about here, as I mentioned the different ways that rest is talked about in this passage. It's kind of a Jewish thing to take a word like that and look at it from all angles and tease every kind of definition out of it that you can. And so God has this rest for us. This passage in chapter 3 begins by saying, fix your thoughts on Jesus. In other words, stay focused on Jesus. And we've kind of talked about that already in Hebrews. He keeps coming back to it. Jesus is central. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The idea here is to really consider. It's like Jesus said in Luke 12:24, he says, consider the ravens, or fix your thoughts on the ravens. It's the same word that's used there when he talks about that. When he's telling people in that teaching, he's saying, trust God for what you need. Because he says, think about the birds. God just provides for them, gives them what they need. And so he says, consider that. Understand what God's saying by that. And so the same thing here, fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider him, understand what you're being taught through Christ. Don't fix your eyes elsewhere. Continually consider Jesus' life, what he's done, who he is. We'll continually grow if we stay focused on Jesus. Think about it, have you ever been fixated on something? Something you just couldn't stop thinking about? You just turn it over and you think about it this way and that way and every way. That's what he's talking about. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Think about what he's done, how he lived his life, who he is, who he calls us to be. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Your thoughts, excuse me, on Jesus. Who shares, brothers, who share in the heavenly calling. There's this heavenly calling. It's a calling to us from God back to God. God's calling us, and he's calling us back to him. We can't afford to just take a glance at that. We've got to be fixed on that. We've got to take that seriously and consider. He talks here about Jesus being the apostle. It's the only place where Jesus is called apostle. An apostle is one who's sent with authority. He's an ambassador. He has all of God's grace and his mercy, his love, his power. Like an ambassador represents a nation, Jesus represents God. He's the high priest. The Latin for priest means bridge builder. Jesus is the bridge builder. He builds the bridge between us and God. He represents man to God and God to man. That's what the high priest does. In order to do that, Jesus has to identify both with God and with man. That's why we have Jesus, who's fully God and fully man. So he says he's the high priest. And then he goes into this thing with Moses. And what he's going into here is he's showing Jesus, we already know he's higher than the prophets, he's higher than the angels. The Jews would have considered Moses perhaps even higher than the angels. We hear about who Moses was. He served in all of God's house. He spoke face to face with God. And now the writer is saying, Jesus is higher than Moses, though. I want you to understand that. He's higher than that. And the Jews revered Moses. Jesus is higher. And he goes into this thing, Moses is a servant in all of God's house, but Jesus is the son. He's the heir. He's the one who rules over the house. And what's the house of God? We are the house of God. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, our courage and our hope in Christ, hold on to that. So Jesus has been faithful. How often do we fix our thoughts on the problems, on the difficulties, on the hurts of life? We get kind of self-centered sometimes. And the writer here is saying, fix your thoughts on Christ. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Follow him. And then he goes into this quote from Psalm 95. And he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And as soon as a Jew reads this, it all goes back to everything that we read there in the Old Testament about Massa and Meribah and what the attitude of the people was there and how they hardened themselves against God. They were unwilling to trust. They were unwilling to believe that God would take care of them, even though God had done so much for them already. Their hearts were hardened. They wouldn't trust him. But here he says, respond to Jesus today. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What is he saying to you? What does he say to us through Christ? He goes on to say, make sure that no one in the family has a sinful, unbelieving heart. In other words, you know what? We're supposed to look out for each other. Not only is he individually saying to us, don't let your heart be hardened, but he's saying, look out for your brother and sister here. Make sure they don't end up with a hardened heart. Encourage one another daily. Make sure no one has a sinful and unbelieving heart, he says. How do we do that? How do we encourage one another in a way that I can make sure that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart, and you can help to make sure that I don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart? It says, encourage one another. How do you go about that? Well, you got to find an encouraging way to do it. We got to kind of nudge one another along. I think about Jesus' story about the plank and the speck in the eye, and talking about how ridiculous it is for somebody with a plank in their eye to try and get the speck out of somebody else's eye. And he's talking about dealing with sin there. And I kind of think that the point might be, anytime I get that switched around thinking, I just got a speck in my eye and I got to get that big plank out of your eye, that attitude's probably not really going to work in encouraging my brother not to be hardened and not to have a sinful and unbelieving heart. I'm going to have to understand my sin in order to be an encouragement in you not becoming hardened. And likewise, you for me. When we were at leadership seminar this weekend, a number of us were there. We prayed a prayer. We prayed a Jesus prayer. And we were encouraged to use it as a time to kind of center ourselves, to kind of remember maybe who we are. What we were talking about was, how do we, people as Anabaptists who believe that we're not to be violent, we're not to participate in war, how do we help those people who have come back from war and they're injured now? They're broken in many ways. How can we help them? How can we be a healing presence to them? And we could get kind of this up high thing, like, you know, if you hadn't gone to war, you know, you wouldn't, this wouldn't have happened to you. We know you're not supposed to be doing that. Would that encourage and heal? I don't think so. And so we were taught to pray this prayer. Not only in those times, but just to remind us about who we are. And it goes like this. Why don't you repeat it after me? Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Son of God. Have mercy on me. A sinner. Let's pray it again. Jesus, Lord. Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think when we know that about ourselves, we'll know better how to encourage one another so that none of us has a sinful and unbelieving heart as we encourage one another, as we help one another. The writer says, don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. As he talks about the children in the wilderness, he points out it's possible for believers to rebel against God. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't be like they were there in Massa and Meribah. Don't stop trusting God. Don't rebel against God. Trust him. Disobedience and sin keeps us from experiencing God's rest. So be people who are obedient to God. So respond to Jesus today. And what that means is today is never too late. He kind of makes a point here about this thing of today. Because the writer kind of looks at, well, wait a minute, if they went into the promised land, maybe they already got God's rest. But he goes through these thoughts to point out, no, there's still rest to be had. God is still bringing people into his rest. And so the psalm says, today, if you hear his voice, today, right now, today. Today is never too late. Any time that God is speaking to you, any time that Christ is speaking to you, any time he's saying, you need to change this in your life, any time he's saying, trust me in this, rest in me, today is never too late to respond to that. Today. Today, God's rest is still available to us. And he's saying, as people who've received the message, don't fall short of that. He says the children of Israel received a lesser message, and they fell short of even that message. We've received the message of Christ. So today is never too late. There's this sense of God's patience, and yet tomorrow may be too late. So there's also a sense of urgency. Today, don't let your hearts be hardened. It's still available for us today, but don't miss it by disobedience. Today, it's never too late. Tomorrow may be. And as we respond to Christ, he's saying trust is necessary. We have to trust God. We have to trust Christ. In the desert, the people did not trust God for their needs. So they began to complain when things became difficult. They forgot all of the ways that God had provided for them. When they stopped trusting, they started blaming. They blamed Moses. They blamed God. They lost sight of what God wanted to do. God wanted to bring them into a place of rest, to bring them out of slavery. Amazingly, they were ready to return to slavery. They were ready to give up the freedom that they'd already experienced. God says, trust. You must trust me. Look back at the ways that God has cared for you, the ways that God has taken care of you. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I have to remind myself. Sometimes when things get difficult, I have to do an inventory. I have to remember the ways that God has been faithful to me. And to be able to say, God's been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful now. I can trust God now. I can trust God to step into what he's asking me to do. I can trust that if God's asking me to change something in my life, that he's doing that because he has something good for me. He wants to free me. He wants me to enter his rest. And so obedience is necessary. The writer makes that clear. He talks about the rebellion. They rebelled against God. They turned away from God. Sin and unbelief are one and the same when it comes to our heart condition before God. So we're called to trust him. We're called to obey him, to be in obedience. And when we do that, we will find rest. We find rest in Jesus when we trust him and when we obey him. Matthew, Jesus talks about that. He says, come to me, those of you that are weary. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will give you rest, he says. There's a sense of peace, a sense of understanding that we're secure in Christ, even in the midst of a struggle, even in the midst of difficulties. And then in Revelation, we find that those things that we struggle with at one point, at some point in time, in the end, we'll be freed from those struggles and from those works. In Revelation, we read about that. I want to share with you a little bit of an email that I was given this week. The O'Connors, I think, were conversing with Matt and Debbie Zook as they're starting to think about going into missions, becoming a missionary pilot, what they're going, and thinking about the process that they're going through. So I just want to read a few things here. I think that John and Allison must have shared with Matt that there's no place in this earth that will ever be home, and that God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And Matt affirmed that for them, that yeah, that is true. They also said, we felt poor in strength, poor in time and resources, poor in finances, poor in family and deep relationships. And then going on to say, I've learned what it means to give sacrificially. And then this phrase, which doesn't seem to match up with that. We've been totally filled with joy. Reminds me of our passage here, where God says he'll give us rest as we're faithful, as we trust him, as we obey him. Well, Matt went on to encourage them about what they've done about finances. So as Matt and Debbie have been missionaries now for quite a few years, they evidently, they need finances, but they've brought that to God. And they haven't gone to people saying, we need money, we need finances. And so each year they share a letter with those who have contributed to them financially about how God has provided for them. So I want to read a few of his words. He says, as we think over the past year, we take the opportunity to recount God's provision for us and to send our thanks to you who have financially shared in our ministry in 2015 among the Lolo people. As of late, I have been encouraged by Psalm 34, 6 to 10, which says, the young lions suffer, want, and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The psalm is saying there, lions are out hunting for what they need, and yet they have times when they can't find anything, times when they're hunger. But though they hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So that was part of his letter in 2014 as he told how God had provided what they needed over that year. And then in 2015, he says, we have also experienced financial freedom as we have never failed to do, as we have never failed to do something that we thought was necessary for God's kingdom for a lack of finances. More importantly, we can say God has granted us peace and contentment. Peace and contentment in his hands. Perhaps we worry so little about money because God has so richly provided for us. Whatever the case, we're thankful. So he's saying, we've been trusting God. We've stepped out and trusted him. And in that, we've found God's provision and we've found peace, God's rest. And then he shares one more story. He says, God does indeed have the power to do what he has promised. One more tiny story on money. When we moved to the village in Mozambique, we needed around $10,000 in cash to build the house which we are living in for the last 10 years. We did not ask anyone for any money, and we did not have $10,000 in cash from our supporters. We did have $10,000 in savings from when I was a kid working on the farm and working summers. So we transferred the money, and we built the house because we figured God had given us the money and we needed the house. During the 3 months we built our house, we received almost exactly $10,000 above the usual gifts that we had been receiving. So we put it back in the bank. It was like Abraham and the Isaac story. God tested us, and we obeyed, and we gave it all back, and we were blessed by it, and we praised him. They found God's rest. I believe Matt and Debbie are finding God's rest as they trust him and as they obey him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is calling on us for. He's calling on us to trust God, to obey God, to not be like those people back at Meribah and in Massa, where they quarreled with God and they griped to God. And they wouldn't go where God told them to go. And so this morning, today, Jesus speaks to us. And I don't know what's going on in each of your lives right now, but maybe God's asking you to change something in your life. Maybe Jesus has pointed out something to you that needs to be done differently, that lived differently. Maybe there's a place of disobedience where today he's saying this needs to change in your life. And the only reason he's asking that and telling you that is because he wants to bring rest. He wants to bring the freedom that Nate mentioned this morning to our lives. Or maybe you're just in a time of struggle and you need to step back and trust God. Think through the things that he's done already in your life and the ways he's been faithful, and to trust him. To say, God, I'm going to trust you in this struggle right now. Or maybe God's asking you to do something new, something where you can't see all the provision, kind of like Matt and Debbie out there in front of you. But God's saying, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to go here. I have something for you here. I have something I'm doing that I want you to be a part of. And you can trust me. Step forward and trust me. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Please stand. We don't want anybody to fall short. We fix our eyes, our thoughts on Jesus. And we're called to trust and to obey him. Let's pray. Lord, you say today we're to not let our hearts be hardened. Father, I thank you that it's still today. I thank you for your great patience with us. That even things that you may have been speaking to us about, maybe we haven't responded faithfully, but it's still today. And you call us to respond in a way in which we trust you and in a way which is obedient to all that you ask of us. Not turning from you, not rebelling against what you have taught us is good and wise and right, but following just what you show us. So, Father, I pray for each one here this morning, asking that our hearts would be turned towards you, that we would be willing to step out, trusting you, doing the things that you show us, being obedient, and encouraging one another gently, as each one of us needs encouragement in following you. In Jesus' name, amen.